Hello, this is Dr. Nicholas Ellen, Senior Pastor of Community of Faith Bible Church. We thank you for taking the time to join us this week as we seek to learn God's Word so that we may live His Word and love others through His Word. We pray that God will use this message to transform your life. Now, let's dive in to God's Word.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have given us our Lord, our King, our God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you now indwell us and you guide us to put to death the deeds of the body that we may live, that we may experience this eternal life with you, with the Father and the Son. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that we can be reminded as, Lord God, you have done a masterful work in us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you sustain us. We thank you, Father, that you have guided us to you and reconciled us to you. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, of our sins, that you would guide us to think about and reflect on a reality of what we call the resurrection. And Lord, help us to see all the distractions that could keep us from this reality. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As this day I was thinking about all of the things that I have encountered over the week and the reminder of the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ. It started on a Monday as I was with Chris and his family, and we were giving the gospel of Jesus Christ as it relates to his death. And we were celebrating the fact that he had some difficulties in life, but there was the belief that he was in the presence of God. But then within the midst of that, within the next day, I was also somewhere with prisoners who would be, for many of them, given life in prison, celebrating their life, even though they were dead to the world, as they talked about the glory of Jesus Christ. And then on the verge of that, as we are trying to encourage and be with our sister who has lost her grandmother, we are facing the reality of death. But also in the midst of that, as my father-in-law was in a situation where he could have lost his life, thinking now about the reality of how close he was to death and how far he now needs to get away from all of his life to embrace our Lord, our God, our King. And then I thought about this Thursday, how I had the privilege of being on the phone or on a website with all these people who are trying to understand this new life that we have. And I just realized this has been a serious week in the world of your pastor. From Monday to Sunday, the reality of death, the reality of life, the realities of the distractions of the world, the reality of how devoted we can be to so many things other than the reality of what was main, really hit me hard. And I think, guys, it finally overwhelmed me yesterday. And it all just hit for me how much life can be distracted from the main thing. Like, for instance, as we're looking at this understanding of the resurrection day, what is at the highlight on every show? A Easter egg hunt. A Easter bunny. We have people walking around trying to gather eggs, and that has become the center of what should be the most important reality for Christians. We are distracted. I'm not saying us, but I'm saying the world is distracted from the main thing with Easter. I thought I would take a moment just to get us to think a little bit about this, because in my mind I'm thinking, you know, how did the most important day next to the Christmas day, the birth of our Savior, and then we have the death and resurrection. How is it that on the most important days for a Christian, it's distracted by so many things? So I thought I would take a moment for us to look at the origin of the Easter bunny and Easter egg, since it has gotten so much attention to distract us from the Lord. I figured we'd talk about it for just a moment. And I want you to see the origins of it and how the evil one is so always distracting us. Listen to this. According to some sources, the Easter Bunny first arrived in America in the 1700s with the German immigrants who settled in Pennsylvania and transported their tradition of an egg-laying hare called
Osterhaz. As the story goes, the rabbit would lay colorful eggs as gifts to children who were good, so the kids would make nests in which the bunny could leave his eggs and would even sometimes leave out carrots in case the hare got hungry. Eventually, the custom spread across America to become a widespread Easter tradition. And over time, the fabled bunny delivers every expanded from just eggs to include other treats such as chocolate and toys. Isn't that nice? Children made nests in which this creature would lay its colored eggs and to search for the eggs it left behind. Osterhaz eventually became the Easter Bunny, who is known for its egg-laying capacities and capabilities, but the tradition of creating nests or the modern-day baskets and searching for his presence, it stuck around. The egg, an ancient symbol of new life, has been associated with the pagan festivals celebrating spring. One theory according to this is that the symbol of the rabbit stems from the ancient pagan tradition believed to have started the celebration of Easter, or what they call the festival of Iastre, which honored the goddess of fertility in spring. Supposedly, the goddess animal symbol was a rabbit, which had long traditionally symbolized fertility due to the high reproduction rates. This tradition has been adopted by many Christians and turned into the symbol for resurrection life. However, it has become more commercialized, promoting the Easter Bunny and distracting from the true message and the gospel of the messenger, Jesus Christ. And what do we have almost every year? Children and adults alike celebrating Easter. Now, am I hating on the Easter Bunny? Am I hating on Easter eggs? I'm just trying to help us to think about it, how we have turned something that was a pagan tradition, adopted it, and is distracted from the reality of what should be the most important reminder for you and I as saints, and that is the resurrection of our Lord, our God, our King, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do, because again, it would not be a Resurrection Sunday if we did not go back over and remind ourselves of the gospel and the reality of the gospel. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of the things that I want you to understand in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is challenging this Corinthian church because there was the question of if the resurrection truly happened by Jesus Christ, if there was truly a physical, literal resurrection unto a physical new life, into a physical new body. And so those things are important because there are many today, just like the Easter Bunny and the Easter, they're distracting from the reality of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of distracting from this reality, you get all these crazy theories to so many people don't know what the true gospel is. And because they've not really thought through the true gospel, they've heard something, it seems right, it sounds right, but in actuality, they don't know what they truly believe, which means that in standing before the presence of God, they could have believed in vain. In other words, they could have believed something that was not true, or they could not have put confidence in the reality of what was presented. I want us to look at what Paul presents to us as the gospel. And I want us to think about it because I want us to understand, as the great theologian, and you guys know him well, Keith Sweat said, there's a right and the wrong way to love somebody. And I want you to understand, there's a right way to respond to the gospel, and there's a wrong way to respond to the gospel. And I want us to begin to learn what that is. And as we learn what that is, we can be assured in our own hearts before the Lord, yes, I have responded rightly to the gospel, or maybe we have not responded right to the gospel. We can say, you know what? Now that I think about it, that's true for me. And I want to make sure that when my eyes are closed in this life, that I'm standing in the presence of the next life, in the presence of the one who was to know me and I was to be known by, in the presence of the one who I'm to spend the rest of my world with, the presence of the one that no matter what happens on this side, I have a security and fellowship with him. As we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want us to explore verses 1 to verses 4 as Paul is, again, affirming the reality in this whole chapter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that if the resurrection is not real, then we are believing in vain, and that because the resurrection is real, we can put our confidence in that reality that as he is, we will be as he is, unless we didn't truly embrace this reality. And so it's important that we grasp that the facts are real, but how we embrace the facts can be a matter of literal life and death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you also stand." You catch that? This gospel you received, you also stand, verse 2, by which you are saved. But then you get this condition clause. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The idea here is you are saved by this gospel. This gospel has delivered you unless you truly didn't believe, unless you had an intellectual understanding that was not tied to a true confidence in reality. Now, let's go on. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." What a simplistic, simple reality of the gospel. But there are some things that are implied in this passage that I want you to understand. The fact that Christ came, there is a reality that he didn't come just as he was, but he put on something else, which was human nature. The fact that he is truly God, and we need to understand that those things are implied without. So let's look at this. We must know and understand the gospel. Number one, that Jesus Christ, who is God and the Son of God, took on the form of man. He did not just come out of heaven without having a physical, literal, human, mankind body. Because without the physical body, there could be no perfect sacrifice. But we also see that Jesus Christ took on the form of man for what purpose? To pay the penalty for the sins of the human race. Without a physical perfect body, there was no perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins. And there are many who reject the reality that this God, Jesus Christ, who is the second part of the Trinity, took on a literal physical body. And without that being a reality, without embracing that, you cannot embrace the true Jesus and the fact that this God who came took on the form of man to die for us. But thirdly, through the Christ physical death on the cross, it was a physical one, and his literal burial and resurrection from physical death, Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of mankind. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a spiritual death. This man, who is also God, took on a physical body, had a physical death, had a literal burial, and a literal resurrection from a physical death. Ladies and gentlemen, this for us is a reality that we must hold tightly to, because any deviation from this is a deviation from the real gospel and could lead you to an area of death because you didn't believe reality that leads you to life. But also, thirdly, Christ's physical death on the cross, his literal burial and resurrection from physical death, results in deliverance. Deliverance from what? The penalty of sin and the power of sin for those who put their faith in or trust or confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You and I, according to Romans, says that when Jesus was baptized, we were baptized with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him into this newness of life. In other words, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death and separation from God into the eternal lake of fire for hell, that we have been delivered from. We have been delivered from death, and now we have life, but it's because of a physical death on the cross, because of a literal burial and a literal resurrection from physical death, that we have this deliverance. But we also understand from this passage that Christ's physical death on the cross, his literal burial and resurrection from the physical death, results in deliverance from one day the presence of sin for those who put their faith / trust and confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I need these things to sink in to your mind. We talk about it all the time, but today we need to reflect on the reality of what it is and the importance of why it is. Letter F, we need to understand that the Christ's physical death on the cross, his literal burial and resurrection from physical death, results in receiving a resurrected heavenly body like Jesus and being with him forever when Christ returns for those who put their faith, trust, and confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice, none of this happens just because you know the story. None of this happens because you've been around people who shared the story. None of this happens because you have been to church. None of this happens because you've been in ministry. All of this revolves around your faith, your confidence in the reality of this message. Where you have not put faith or confidence in the reality of this message, then you have not embraced the gospel message, which means you don't get to be with him. You're not delivered from your sin. You don't get a perfect heavenly body as Jesus has. Now, I want you to see that for a moment, so keep your finger on this passage or here on letter F. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, because when I think about the reality that one day I won't have to diet, one day I won't have to exercise, one day I won't have to do all the stuff and jump through all the hoops because I'm going to have a perfect, I'm finally going to be that perfect physical fine that I've been pursuing all of my life. You know, my doctor said, if you do right, you'll be fabulous at 40. Well, I missed about 10, 11 years. So I'm trying to do right to be fabulous in my 50s. But the reality is, I am decaying on the outer man. And there is a perfect body with a perfect God who will make me as he is. That's a belief system. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what he says, all the way to verse 21. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Notice, I want you to understand that those who claim to belong but don't belong, look at the evidence of the life that they have. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of us who put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, believing that there was a literal body, a literal death, a literal resurrection from a literal crucifixion, and that he who is now glorified with this perfect body will one day, by our faith in what he has done, deliver us from the penalty, the power, and soon presence of sin, and give us this glorious body, this belongs to us, who truly have put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, I want you to go back, letter G, and consider this with me. Christ's physical death on the cross, literal burial and resurrection from physical death, results in receiving a salvation unto a right relationship with God the Father that lasts eternally for those who put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, all of this is based upon genuine faith. None of this is based upon being around the church. None of this is based upon being in the church. None of this is based upon having people in your life that belong to Jesus Christ. None of this is based upon reading the Bible or trying to do good works or having a ministry. None of that is a foundation. It is based upon faith, confidence, or trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done factually, that there's so much historical evidence to this reality. Now, this salvation was not just to deliver you. It was meant to motivate you. Notice it says, this salvation is to motivate one to know God intimately, to become like him, and to be useful to him practically. God did not deliver you from all of that sin and faith so that you can talk about your deliverance, so that you can live the way you lived before. He delivered you for a purpose. Your salvation was a setup for a connection to God. Your salvation was a deliverance, not so that you can live and stay in death, but that you live in the newness of life. I want you to understand where I'm going with this. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want us to look at verse number 1. We're just going to walk through Romans 6 number 1 for just a few passages. I want us to just kind of understand. Actually, we'll do Romans 6, 1 all the way to verse 7. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Somebody would say, what do you mean, died to sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in him, what happens to him happens to you. Notice what it says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Purpose. What is the purpose? So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, our old position, our old condition under Adam has been set apart. We no longer are under Adam. You got it? In order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. God delivered us for those who put their faith in the fact that he is a literal person who came in a literal physical body, who died a literal physical death and was resurrected to a literal physical life, to this new heaven and new earth that is soon to come, but right now dwells with God as he anticipates, as he's walking through the process, and he has this perfect body, and he is standing now or sitting right now, and one day will return and we will be just as he is. That is what we hope for. That is how and why we should do and live the way we live. But I want you to understand, there's a right and a wrong way to respond to this gospel message. I want to show you the right response to the gospel message, because notice in 1 Corinthians, he says, this gospel that I preach to you. But I want you to see these words. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received. It's not just getting the message. The message has to be received, in which you also stand. Verse 2, by which you are saved, condition if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's the reality. If you had just an intellectual understanding and not a true confidence, then you will not be steadfast. That's the idea. It's not that you're trying to work to keep your salvation. The evidence that you truly believe will be that you will be steadfast in holding on to the reality. The fact that there is a fake understanding, just an intellectual, not a true confidence in, you will waver a lot. You will not live it out. Why? Because you truly don't believe it. What you truly believe will be manifested in what you hold fast to. Now, what's the right response? And then again, looking at this passage, what is the right response to the gospel? Let me share with you, here's the right response to the gospel. Number one, a letter A, we are to listen to the validity of the gospel message. The first thing is to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing is we are to affirm the message by accepting the reality of our sinfulness and our need to be forgiven of our sin. As we hear the true gospel message, we should say, yes, I know by reality that I am a sinner and that I deserve the judgment due for my sins. I get it. I understand that. And you know what? I know I need to be forgiven by God. But thirdly, we should then turn from sin to put our faith, to put our trust and confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin into a right relationship with God the Father. What does that mean? That means this: you recognize at that point that you don't belong to him, that you are a sinner, and now you want to be delivered. And because you've heard the message, you see yourself, you see the reality of who he is, you now turn to him. And what does it mean by faith? It means just like I'm sitting in this chair, you rest in what has been done. You rest in that and say, you know what? By what you've done, I am no longer trying to get right. I'm no longer trying to be right. I'm no longer trying to live so that you'll be pleased with me. I'm no longer trying to be religious. I'm no longer trying to jump through hoops. I'm no longer trying. I recognize that I can't save myself. And I'm no longer a performance junkie to try to make you love me, because the reality is my sin and my detriment, there's nothing I can do. And you love me not because of who I am. You love me because of who you are. Your love is greater than my performance, and your love was never about me performing. And so you know what? I surrender my life, and I stop trying to please you by my self-righteousness, and I give myself to you and trusting in your righteousness and what you've done for my life. That's confidence. That's a trust. It's not you trying to be something, it's you giving yourself to someone who has done something for you to make something of you, to transform you, to deliver you. That is the right response. And what do we do with that response after we trust in that reality? Fourthly, we are to be steadfast in the conviction that we are saved eternally from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin as a result of putting our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's see if I can put it another way. You know how we tend to be stubborn and can't nobody tell you nothing? And you're going to do what you want to do no matter what anybody says, and you're just going to be strong-headed, pig-headed, and it don't matter what they say to you? Why don't you turn that stubbornness into steadfastness? Because, see, the only difference between being stubborn and steadfastness is where you are choosing to put your mind. See, a stubborn person would be powerful if they had that conviction of their salvation. A stubborn person would be powerful if they rested in that reality. So where we are stubborn and can't nobody tell us nothing, we need to transfer that to be steadfast and can't nobody tell us nothing when it comes to our trust in the steadfast reality that nothing can change our relationship with God. The minute we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, no one can pluck us out of his hands. We can't even pluck ourselves out of his hands. There's nothing, death, hell, people, places, products, nothing can take us from the fact that when we trusted in him in that one time secured us forever. That's a steadfast conviction. And we need to be stubborn, i.e. steadfast in that conviction. Letter E, we're to be steadfast in the hope of the return of Christ, knowing that when he returns, we will receive a heavenly body like Christ, since we have put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to hold on and steadfast. Again, think about a stubborn individual transferred after being steadfast. We need to hold on to, I don't care what they say. I don't care what Ronnie, Bobby, Ricky, I don't care what anybody says. The truth is, Jesus is coming back for me. The truth is, when he comes, he's going to make me as he is. The truth is, my life is in his hands. The truth is, nothing can be said. Nothing can be done. No one can take that away from me, because it's not anything I did. It's what he has done. And I put my faith in that reality. It is done. It is settled for the rest of my life. This is how we are to respond to the gospel message. But next, we are to be steadfast in the conviction that we are saved unto a right relationship with God the Father that will last eternally as a result of putting our faith in the confidence or faith or trust in the person and work of Christ. This isn't just a change of position to condition. This is the start in that Humphrey Bogart movie of a new relationship. You remember at the end? He said, this is the beginning of a new relationship. That's exactly where we are. We have been reconciled to the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you're reconciled to the Father, you're reconciled to the Son, you're reconciled to the Spirit of God. Right now, he who created the world, he who controls all things, we belong. When life gets difficult, when people let you down, when the world is falling before you, the one thing you must remember is you belong to the one who controls all of that. And in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your devastation, in the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of your downcastedness, you must understand that all of this life is just a temporal thing, and that one day he's coming for you and you're going to be with him forever. But right now he is with you, and he knows how much you can bear, and he knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And your salvation was the preservation of your soul. So even when you think you're going out, you're never going out, because you belong to the one who will never, ever, ever depart from you. He will never let it get so bad that you can't handle it. He will guide you through. He will keep you. He will hold you. He is your God who will guide and keep you through the midst of everything. Why? Because you put your faith in him. Now, with all that being said, as a result, and this is the right response to the gospel, as a result of trusting, of putting confidence in the gospel message, resulting in eternal securities, secure salvation, there should be a desire to pursue and know God intimately, resulting in seeking to learn how to walk with Jesus Christ. This should result in one learning to live by faith, working itself out in obedience to God and love for others. If this is not happening, it means that we didn't have a genuine, sincere faith, or we have forgotten that we have been purified from our sins to live for Jesus. See, too many people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there seems to be no change in their life. That's a problem. The gospel is not just an introduction to being delivered from your sins. It's an introduction to be transformed and positioned in condition, which gives you a new power, new purity, new passion to begin to know the one who delivered you. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you feel? Because I need you to understand this, because see, God always uses marriage as a symbolism for the relationship he has with the church. Tell me what man marries a woman and finds no interest in the woman he marries and pursues to go with other women. Tell me what man marries a woman, and as he marries her, he has no interest, no connection, no desire to be with her. He just marries her, but then he goes on and pursues a life as if he was single. But he always lets people know that he's married to so-and-so. Now, tell me what marriage that works with. I need you to understand that we all would say a man who marries a woman, does not get to know her, does not spend time with her, does not connect with her, is around with every other woman but still claims that woman, we would all say there's something wrong with that marriage. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We would all say something ain't right. So when someone says, I have put my faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and there has been no change to seek to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him, something is wrong with that marriage. And too often we play this down. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I want us to talk about for just a moment, what is the wrong response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here are some of the wrong responses that we can see from Scripture. If you ever look at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. We won't read the passage, but there are two things that we can glean from the rich young ruler and his wrong response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, he believed that his good works could lead him into salvation, not the work of Christ. What must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do? Not who must I believe? How must I take what I should have learned from the Old Testament, which was laid out to him since he was so smart and eloquent about all the commandments, and he would have understood where the commandments came from. He would have understood who delivered him. He would have understood the promise that he was to hold on to. But he said, what must I do? So believing that your good works can lead you to salvation, not the work of Christ, is a wrong response to the gospel. But once Jesus busted his bubble, something else we saw with this rich young ruler, that was he had sorrow over his sin, but he was unwilling to let go of the treasure that keeps him in sin away from genuine salvation with God. That's the wrong response. I know I'm wrong. How many times have you talked to someone, yeah, I know the Lord. I know I need to someday get it right with the Lord and blah, 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 blah. But what they're really saying is life is too good right now to let go. This thing that I'm having and this God that you're talking about, I know what you're saying is true intellectually, but the reality of my sin has not gotten through yet, and the pleasures of this world are right there. So you know what? I hear you. And one day, that's something I'll think about. How many people do we know right now are on the verge of hell because the treasures of this world? That's the wrong way to respond to the gospel message. Thirdly, we could see this, and we saw this with Judas. Sorrow over sin, yet taking or seeking to handle the consequences of sin according to your will instead of God's way. We see so many people trying to make themselves right with God, to bring harm to themselves, or to do things to themselves, to punish themselves as if they can be their own redemption. That is not how you understand and embrace the gospel. But here's some other wrong responses to the gospel. Focusing and enjoying the physical signs and benefits of the gospel message while disregarding putting faith in the gospel message. Yeah, I know I love talking about John chapter 6, right? Jesus made some serious bread. And again, it was either, now I have to change my theological convictions here. And you remember I always talk about the croissants? But since I've had some cornbread that my wife has made, I think that it was probably cornbread that Jesus did. Now, again, the theory is out. I'm still working on if it was cornbread or that crescent or the croissants. I'm not sure, but whatever it was, the sign of the gospel that they experienced was more valuable to them than the reality of the gospel that could change their lives. And too many people love the benefits of what the gospel brings, but they've never put their faith in the gospel itself. That's the wrong way to respond to the gospel. Listen, we need to not understand or misunderstand something. I hear people say this all the time. Do y'all know that God is good to everybody, even people who hate him? Do you know that God wakes up sinners every day, keeps their hearts beating every day, sometimes gives them more than he gives you and I, well, a lot of times, gives them more in this world than we will ever have in our lifetime, protects them from a lot of evil, their own evil, keeps them going. Do you know that God does that for the unbeliever? So this idea that God is only good to us, he's good to everybody. Don't get it twisted. And God said something, and it blows my mind, and I always think about this. When you look at Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4, mainly around 3, and you look at Psalm when he says, you know what, the Israelites saw his acts but never learned his ways. And he was angry with that generation because they kept seeing him do blessing after blessing after blessing, but they never put faith in his works. They saw the acts of God, but never put faith in the God of the acts. And too many people have seen the acts of God, but they haven't put their faith in the God of the acts. They know what he can do, but they've never put confidence in what he has done for their lives. That is the wrong way to respond to the gospel. Here's another way that's the wrong way. Hearing the message of the gospel and forget about it. How many people can't wait for Easter? Not Easter, Easter. Because what we do on Easter, we're going to get dressed, we're going to go get them nice clothes, and we're going to get those nice hats, and we're going to show up on Sunday so everybody, not everybody, everybody can see how good we look and how much money we spent that we should have been spending to pay bills or to give to the offering or to do something else. But we spend all that money so people can see how we look on Sunday morning versus embracing the reality. Now, I'm not against folk getting dressed up. Please don't hear me. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. Sunday best. There's nothing wrong with having your Sunday best. But I'm talking about the agenda, not the action itself. And many people hear the message. They're going to hear this message. They're already thinking about what's for dinner. It's gone. It's out. It's gone. But some hear the gospel message. They get excited about it. But they don't commit to sincerely embracing it. Let me tell you something. I've heard some powerful gospel preaching. I've heard some stuff that makes you want to get up and jump and move around and holler and hug yourself and all of that. And there are a lot of people who get excited about hearing that reality, and they're emotionally excited, but they've never willfully committed to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the wrong way to respond to the gospel message. But then also, hearing the message of the gospel, but do not embrace it because one is distracted by the cares, the riches, and pleasures of this life. How many of you have heard this? I'm gonna get it right one day with the Lord. If you could get it right with the Lord, you would have done it by now. Let that sink in. If you really had that power, you wouldn't be where you is right now. What point am I trying to make, ladies and gentlemen? You will never get it right with the Lord. The Lord has made it where he can make you right if you put your faith in what he's done. It's never what you can do to gain eternal life. It's who's already done something for you to embrace by faith this eternal life. And that is the wrong, wrong response to the gospel message. I want to share this quote with you. You don't have this in your notes, but I want to share this quote. It comes from this commentator called Leon or Morris Leon. Here's what he says. Listen to this quote. He says, if people profess to believe the gospel, but have not given due consideration to what that implies and what it demands, they do not really trust Christ. Their belief is groundless and empty. They lack saving faith. Now, I want you to look at this chart because I want you to think about this, because there's too often when we're dealing with people and we want to talk about true faith in the gospel versus intellectual awareness of the gospel. And first of all, when there is true faith in the gospel, it is trusted, it is relied upon, it's dependent upon to save from the penalty, the power, and presence of sin into a right standing with God. It is something that you absolutely trust. Like a stubborn person trusting themselves, you become a steadfast person, who trusts in the reality of what God says. It is done. But for intellectual awareness, we see something a little different. Agreed with intellectually, but not depend upon to save from the penalty, power, and presence of sin until right standing. Oh, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I'm not a dummy. I grew up in the church. Listen, my mama was a deaconess. My daddy was a deacon. I know church. I understand what you're saying. You can quit telling me about that. I know what it is. Exactly. You intellectually understand, but have you truly embraced? Here's what we also understand about true faith versus intellectual. There'll be a different outcome for those who have a true faith in the gospel versus those who have intellectual awareness. Watch this. The outcome will be for those who truly have faith in it, transformation with the intent to know, love, and serve God and others. But where there's just intellectual awareness, there is no intent to know, love, serve God and others. So what's the long-term effect? with those who have truly put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there will be a love for God and others. There will be a standing firm in the faith. There will be confidence before God and man. There will be a dependence on God and not man. There will be a reliance on God and not self. There will be a hope in the return of Jesus Christ. But those who just have an intellectual understanding, belief that has no action, very prideful individuals, very dependent upon themselves, very reliant on themselves, and really lack a whole lot of hope. I hope you understand that we've heard the gospel, but how did you receive it? Is it 1 Corinthians 15 where you hold it and you have confidence in it, therefore it is evidenced by your steadfastness, or did you believe in vain? Well, I want to do something here for those of you who may be thinking and may not be sure where you stand. I want us to have a conversation. I'm going to give you some words that you can talk to the Lord with, but these words don't save you. It's the person of God whom you're praying to that will save you as you use these words. Now, I'd like to share them with you, and I want every Christian to bow their head now and to be praying for those that may be hearing this message and for the first time may recognize, you know what? I don't think I've truly put my faith in the person and work of Christ. I want to do that right now. Would you guide me, preacher, to how that's done? And for those of you that has already been done, I want you to rejoice in heaven over that which has happened to you. But let's pray now for those who are on the verge, who are hearing my voice, and that will hear these words and hopefully put these words in their conversation to God. And let me share them now. And those of you who are not sure, I want you to read these words with me. Father God, I understand that I am a sinner and need to be forgiven and delivered from my sin condition and have a restored relationship with you. I understand that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are God the Son, and that you took on manhood and were crucified, buried, and resurrected to pay the penalty for my sin in order to deliver me from the penalty, the power, and soon the presence of sin unto a new and right relationship with you and God the Father that starts now and will continue in heaven. I understand, believe, and trust in this fact, and now entrust myself to you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior from sin, the Lord of my life, and reconciler of me unto a new and right relationship with you and God the Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving me so that I may know you and God the Father. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit, as you now take residence in my soul and will guide me into this new and right relationship and empower me to obey accordingly. May you now lead me, O God, to the church that will teach me how to live in this new life I have with you. Amen. I want to praise God for those who maybe this was your first time, or maybe you were not sure before, and now you believe. It's not these words that save you. Please, that's a formula. We're not following a formula. It is the person who you prayed to. If you believe, that's who saved you. And I want us to close out this message by looking and remembering some of these powerful realities that for those of you who have now been put in their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, this is a new reality for you, and I want you to go back and begin to read these passages. But for those of you, this is a clear-cut thing. It has been done. I want you to look at these passages and be reminded of the fact of where we stand on this glorious day. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies and through his spirit which dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 6. God made us alive together with Christ and raised us with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this glorious salvation. Thank you for your kind intention. Thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, as you chose us in you, Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. And thank you that you predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to yourself, God the Father, according to the kind intention of your will, to the praise of your glory, of your grace, that we freely bestowed on us in the beloved, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which you lavished on us. Thank you, Lord God. May we reflect on this reality as you've given us this day, not to be about ourselves, but to be about your business. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you've been encouraged by hearing God's word. If you would like to contact us, you may do so by dialing 713-510-4021, or you can go online to www.cofhouston.com. This is Dr. Nicholas Allen saying God bless you and have a great day.